Several years ago, our licensed Unity teacher at the time, Joe Warren, did a class on a wonderful little book called Celebrate Yourself. It's a compilation of 43 inspirational essays by Unity minister Eric Butterworth. It's really a great little book, and we do have copies in the bookstore. I saw them yesterday when I was waxing the shelves, so they're there. So anybody would like to get one, it's a nice for just a daily meditation, just some great essays in there. And Joe very wisely, I think, had the group look at the table of contents and decide which of the essays we would most like to read and discuss. And one of the most popular of all 43 was a chapter entitled, How to Change Others. Yeah. Now, actually, this book was printed, I believe, in 1997, but I found out this week it's still a very popular topic today, because I Googled the question, how could I affect positive change in other people, and I got, I have to look at the number here, 493 million links. Okay? Then I did a book search on the topic, how to deal with difficult people, and found, you won't believe this, approximately 48 million links for that topic, and some of the titles were very entertaining. Now, I want to say these are not the sources for today's lesson, but here are some of the fun ones. Dealing with people you can't stand is one of them, and that one was subtitled, How to Bring Out the Best in People at Their Worst. By the way, that is the third revised printing of that book, okay? Walking on eggshells, some of us have been there maybe. Who's Pushing Your Buttons? And my personal favorite, Since Strangling Isn't an Option. Now, for any of you who want to order that book, you better move quickly. There are only 10 copies left, so that's it. So, well, this topic, honestly, of what can I do to change others is maybe appropriate for us to launch into right before the holiday season begins, because we might find ourselves having to deal with obnoxious Uncle Wilbur or other relatives that honestly we would not choose as our friends. And the reason I shortened the original title was actually twofold. One, I knew it wouldn't fit on the sign outside and I didn't want to cause any accidents. But also, even though all those class participants chose that title, they and perhaps the people in the sanctuary, and we might have filled the sanctuary with that title, maybe I should have done it, I don't know. But at any rate, we really might be a little disappointed when we really think about the answer. What can I do to change others can be answered really in just a couple words. Would anybody like to guess? Yeah, we're getting there, yes. I said change yourself. But the direct answer to that question is not much. Not much. We can't really do much to change others. Because despite all the internet resources, despite all the books and everything, Eric Butterworth in Celebrate Yourself says, the idea that we can change people is the greatest wasted energy of all. Not because people can't change, they can, but because the change process has to come from within. I think sometimes when we pick out somebody and we decide we want to change them, it comes from a subtle urge to make that person into something he is not or she really doesn't want to be. For example, in this particular little cartoon, the caption is, I really just think that this would be more flattering, as she's suggesting polka dots instead of stripes. And the point is, we cannot change a zebra's stripes. Mary Alice and Richard Jafala, authors of The Quest, say that if we really intend to help somebody, if we really want to enrich their life, one of the biggest hurdles is to recognize that each soul needs to experience whatever it requires for its own growth. And there's really no way that any of us can anticipate the soul needs of another human being, even somebody who's really close to us. The Jafalas say, are you ready for this? That when we think we can change another, it's not only presumptuous, it is downright controlling and manipulative, a violation of the human soul. Well, to borrow a phrase from Randy a few weeks ago, darn. Because that's not really what we want to hear, is it? Not when it's so clear to us sometimes, so clear what another person needs to be or do. And truly, when we love someone and we see them in pain or engaging in dangerous behavior, it's really hard not to get drawn into that and not to get drawn into the negativity. Yet, if we truly want to be helpful, it's important that we realize the real need is not to change others, but to change exactly what you all said a few minutes ago, to change our own perspective, our own outlook about the person. One of Eric Butterworth's most famous quotes, you read this all the time everywhere, they don't always give him credit for it, but I see it all over the place, is the quote, "Our first job is not to set the person right, but to see him or her rightly." Now, as spiritual beings having a human experience, our identity is really comprised of two basic attitudes of mind, and metaphysicians call those personality and individuality. It's really important for us to get the distinction there. The personality is our human self. It's how we perceive ourselves to be. And it's always unreliable because it's based on appearances, people's opinions, and characteristics that we've invented just to distinguish ourselves from others. In other words, it really is who we think we are. Personality is our ever-changing sense of self. None of us have the same personality exactly today that we did 10 years ago. As our roles change and our life changes, so our images of ourselves change. And the word personality is actually from the Latin persona, which means a mask, to wear a mask. And really, it's the multiple masks that we wear on this journey called life. And those absolutely conceal our true spiritual identity. And you know what? It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of energy to always be disguising who and what we really are. And the other aspect is individuality. And that's our true self. That's what we really are. That is our God self. The word individuality comes from the root meaning not divisible, of the same essence. And so our individuality is our true identity. It consists of all the characteristics that reflect each of our unique expressions of the Christ. This is our eternal, one with God essence. It can never be changed or destroyed or diminished. And to really drive this home, one of my teachers at the Village had us do an activity the first day of class that was a little disconcerting to some of us, and I'm going to ask you to do it with me. And that is, he asked us to say, to introduce ourselves to the class by saying, "I am the Christ." In my case, I am the Christ masquerading as Jan Morning. So I'd like you to do that with me. I'd like you to say in just a moment, "I am the Christ masquerading as," and your name. And let's do it a couple times to see how it feels. Ready? "I am the Christ masquerading as Jan Morning." All the different ways. "I am the Christ masqueraded as." Okay. The reason this is important, and it might feel a little uncomfortable the first time you say that, "I am the Christ," but it's absolutely true. Every single one of us is the Christ, individualized expression of the divine. And the reason that this is important when we start talking about human relationships is this. What matters most is how we see ourselves. It's very important. And we cultivate this personality, all these masks we wear, and they include pride and fear of criticism and selfishness and all these human issues. We incorporate them by listening to all the voices of others outside ourselves. We cultivate individuality by listening, it was in the Daily Word today, to that still, small voice deep within and developing an ever-increasing awareness of the Christ of our presence. Now, what in the world does all this have to do with changing others? Everything. Everything. Because when we say something like, "I don't like John Smith," what we really don't like is some aspect of John Smith's personality, that exterior quality that he is presenting to the world. And making this distinction helps us realize that there's more to John Smith than we see, more to John Smith than we're having issues with. When a loved one is exhibiting anger, resentment, sadness, volatility, you name it, a negative emotional state, he or she is anchored in personality. Now, certainly, that doesn't mean we have to just accept that and put up with that, but there is something really important for us to remember, and it surfaces in Don Rez's second agreement. Some of you will remember the book that Reverend Sharon Allman did a series on a few years ago, The Four Agreements. And agreement number two is, don't take it personally. It's not about you. Don't take it personally. And Rez says, even when a situation seems so personal, and boy, sometimes it does, doesn't it? When it seems so personal, when others insult you directly, it still has nothing to do with you. What they say, what they do, and the opinions they give are according to the agreements they have in their own minds. Now, the gift of this agreement, when we can do it, and it is not easy, but the gift of this agreement is we become immune to the opinions and actions of others. And that means when we react from our individuality, from our Christ presence, we don't become the victim of needless suffering. In other words, we don't let anyone, strangers, family members, loved one, we don't let anyone push our buttons. And sometimes family members are the best button pushers in the world because, you know why? They install the buttons. That's exactly right. A friend of mine used to say that all the time. They can push your buttons because they're the ones who help to install them. And so the point is that when our individuality becomes more pronounced and our personality is less of our identity, we can be spiritually centered no matter how difficult people seem to be. And with this in mind, we'll go back to the book Celebrate Yourself, where Eric Butterworth notes that it is actually, here's the good news of today, it is actually possible to be an influence for good in another person's life. But the process is something we must do within ourselves. And his first suggestion is, none of us in unity will be surprised at this, it is simply to pray. To pray. And he writes that what passes for prayer, however, for some of us, is nothing more than long sessions of concentrated angst and worry. And we know that prayer is really about lifting consciousness. It's about lifting our consciousness from this physical realm to the spiritual realm, because we're always there in that spiritual realm. We are part of that spiritual realm. And the point is, we can't really lift the consciousness of anyone else as long as we are seeing that person in a negative light. In other words, as long as we are seeing only the external pieces of that person's personality. If we want to see a positive change come about in a loved one's life, a healing of the body, prosperity, a behavior change, a relationship change, it's important to pray in the consciousness that that person is already whole and free as God created him to be. One of the best stories to illustrate this is one that's shared by Eric Butterworth in the wonderful book, The Universe is Calling. You can see mine. It's well worn. I love this book. It's a book about prayer. And this is a particularly pertinent story, I think, for us today. Eric Butterworth says, when my oldest son was about 5 years old, he rode his bicycle down a long flight of stone steps, struck his head on the sidewalk, the cement sidewalk, and it resulted in a huge swelling on his face. I immediately rushed him to the emergency room of the nearby hospital, and of course, the entire time, my boy was screaming in pain. The doctor was having such a difficult time even holding him still in order to treat him. And need I add, I was hurting with him. I suddenly became aware of the fact that I was adding to the problem in my understandably sympathetic parental reaction. So I walked out of that room, down the hall, out of the hospital, and down the driveway to the road. I set myself down on the curb with my head in my hands, wisely taking charge of myself. I knew that I had to let go and let God It was not easy, for thoughts of, "This is my son," kept clamoring for attention. In time, I succeeded in getting myself quiet and eventually even found a beautiful peace, a beautiful sense of life and wholeness. Presently, I realized with a start where I was and what I was facing. I thought of the young boy in the ER, but now without anxiety. As I returned to the hospital and into the room, I knew all was well, and I found my son sitting up in a chair, smiling. The doctor had drained the swelling and put a bandage on the bruise. And the doctor said to me, "You know, a few minutes ago, after you left this room, the boy all of a sudden became quiet and relaxed. It was startling. It was startlingly evident that I had been part of the problem," Eric Butterworth writes. "But you see, on that curb, I was letting go, letting God, and knowing only peace. And because of the strong love shared between my son and me, he was effectively blessed by my peaceful thoughts." Now, admittedly, it doesn't always happen that quickly. However, it's a beautiful model, really, for being in the right consciousness. And this story is obviously about a physical healing, isn't it? Little boy fell off a spike and hurt his head. But this applies equally well to emotional healing. No matter what the issue might seem to be, we can always help affect positive change in another person only when we lift our consciousness and see the presence of God in the person and in the situation. We pray, beholding the divinity in the situation, no matter what behavior we see on the outside. We pray in a consciousness of the person as whole, and we pray for that person's highest and best, not our specific life plan for them. Some of us like to become self-appointed life coaches, don't we, to people we want to change. We also, by the way, though, while we're in prayer, we pray for guidance for ourselves as to what is ours to do or to refrain from doing in the situation. The Jafalas remind us in the quest, and here these are their words, you need to look past people's actions, no matter how repugnant you think they are, to the light of the Christ within them. After doing that, you can make a decision about their actions and the effect they have on you. And this may lead to a choice of putting the person out of your life until the actions change. And that is fine, as long as you can still behold the divinity in them. In prayer, you will be guided to the right decision. Now, our way shower, Jesus Christ, weighed in on this topic, on the business of using spiritual insight to deal with other people. From the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 38, 39, he said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evildoer," and some biblical versions say simply do not resist evil, and we know that evil means error. "If anyone strikes you on the," whoops, I didn't finish that one up, did I? "If anyone strikes you," I got there, "on the cheek, turn the other cheek also." Now, this does not mean that we're supposed to become doormats. Jesus Christ was no doormat. Metaphysically, he is telling us that resist not evil or error means we look beyond the temporary appearance and place our attention on the good. Emmett Fox says it means to turn away, turn the other cheek, turn away from the energy spent on retribution. Turn away from the eye for an eye philosophy. To be angry, fearful, or resentful is to drain your energy and to empower exactly what you don't want. The quickest way to diffuse and transform a negative situation is to ignore unwanted energy and turn your focus to the Christ within the other person. By affirming a person's divine potential, you help it manifest into being, because negative energy is always trumped by positive energy. And Fox even says that you just need to kind of feel out mentally for the presence of God, just as you would feel it out physically if you walked into a dark room and you wanted the light. Hold your thoughts steadily to that presence as being with you always and as also being with the other person. or the place where the evil or error has presented itself. That is what it means to turn the other cheek. If you do this, Fox advises, the difficulty, whatever it is, the undesirable situation or the trouble that someone is making for you will fade away into native nothingness and leave you free. And another strategy in the book, Celebrate Yourself, that Butterworth suggests to help affect positive change in other people is to consistently bless them and look for the good in them, not just at the moment of conflict, but always. I found a story this week on the internet from when John D. Rockefeller was CEO of Standard Oil, and that would have had to be in the late 1800s. And one of his executives made a colossal mistake, costing the company more than $2 million. Now, today, I don't know how much that would mean a lot more. That day, when that information was revealed, everyone in the corporation kept their distance from Rockefeller because he had a well-earned reputation for having a really nasty temper. And one executive could not avoid a meeting that he had with John D. Rockefeller. So he walked into the room just dreading it because he knew that he was going to be the brunt of all the anger just because he happened to be there. And when he walked in, there was Rockefeller sitting at his desk, scribbling furiously on a piece of paper. And the executive thought, oh boy, here goes. And he said to Rockefeller, I heard the bad news. I assume you're going to fire the guy. Fire him, Rockefeller questioned. Definitely not. We've just invested $2 million in that man's education. And I've been sitting here all morning reminding myself of his good qualities and the times he's done well and saved the company money. Now, I have no idea if that story is really true or not, but I do know that there's a great truth in it. It may not be factual, but it is certainly true, and a great powerful lesson in it to us. When we respond from our indwelling Christ, we can look for the good in every situation, and we will almost always find it. And if it's one of those horrific situations like we experienced this week in Paris, and it's hard to look for the good in that, we can ask ourselves, what good can we bring to it, and what good can come from it? And in fact, Butterworth suggests that we get in the habit of acting as if the change we want to see in another person has already taken place. I once had a colleague I worked with who just was very difficult to get along with. She really was. And every time it came time to get her a birthday card, I struggled. Because, I mean, there was nothing on that shelf in my mind that really described her. I'm not kidding. They don't make cards like that, trust me. And I finally, after a few years, I got in the habit of picking the most beautiful card I could, what I really wanted her to be, and I sent her that card. And I'm not standing here exactly telling you that it helped her, but it did help me. It did help me. So Tolstoy writes, when we treat our neighbors as they deserve to be treated, we actually make them worse. When we treat them as if they were who we wish they were, we improve them. And I think that's really true. And in fact, Butterworth adds to this. He says, treat the person out of control as weak. Treat the ex-convict as a criminal. Treat the errant child as an outcast. And you create all sorts of blocks in them and in you. On the other hand, believe in the inherent goodness in the person and treat him as if he were already there. And you find yourself pushing all the right buttons in a good way. And so in the end, maybe we can't make soul decisions that affect others, to change others. We aren't able to wave a magic wand over a person and recreate him or her in our lives the way that we think that person should be. But we can see others rightly, pray in the awareness that every human being is a child of God, no matter how he or she is acting, and affirm that the spiritual wholeness that we all are, every one of us is, can never be broken or lost or diminished. And realizing, I learned this the hard way when I taught kids, realizing that sometimes those who seem the least lovable need your love the most. we can set the intention to behold the Christ in that person. For Christ's love is more powerful than any human attitude or behavior. Through divine love, barriers of hate and resentment turn to connections of love and harmony. And that's what we can do to affect change in others. So let's pray about this now by just taking a moment to affirm the great truth of our God, that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.